Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went upon a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen. Please be seated. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So do you feel blessed today? Do you feel blessed? Not much snow out there. It is a little cold. We've had some warmer days. Or, you know, do you feel blessed in your family? Now, when people speak of being blessed, what do they usually mean? What do we usually talk about? Blessed. Sometimes fortunate, happy. It's kind of a blessed is kind of a subjective feeling. Yet Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with these eight blessings. And no doubt Jesus' sermon as a whole is perhaps one of the most profound sections of all of our scriptures. And it compacts the theology of Jesus into three short chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, which takes about 10 minutes to read, but it takes a lifetime to fully understand and appreciate each little phrase and meaning, and you probably still won't have it all. But no doubt for us as God's people, it is the most penetrating section of God's Word, because the theme is about entering the kingdom of heaven. And it shows us exactly where we stand in relation to the kingdom and eternal life. In fact, no other place in Scripture makes us face ourselves like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed. It's an interesting word. It really is. In some Bibles, this text has been translated as happy. And people like Robert Schuller and a few others have even written books on the be happy attitudes or the feel good attitudes. And that's a good thing, especially if you take this word blessed and look at it from the perspective of the Greek adjective makarios, meaning fortunate or happy, or being in a privileged situation. But is this what Jesus really meant when he said, "Blessed are the"? Happy are those who are poor. Happy and fortunate are those who mourn, makarios. You ever met a person who was just happy about everything? They just kind of carry everything to the extreme. Got a cousin like this. Always happy about whatever comes her way. She could run her car off into a frozen snowbank, totaling the thing out, and not having a penny of insurance, and say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," and just kind of smile about that. "I am just so blessed. I get to make car payments again. Glory," you know. Or she could cut her right arm off and say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, I am just so blessed. Now I can learn to write with my left hand. This is just great." and I'm all for being optimistic, but a person can certainly carry that to the extreme. Happy and fortunate, Are those who are poor happy? Are those who are who mourn? Blessed are those who total their truck in a side of a snowbank? I think not. And I think if you look at this word blessed in context, you'll discover it's not about being happy. It's not about being fortunate. It's not a subjective feeling. Jesus is not declaring how people feel. Rather, he is making an objective statement about what God thinks of people and how God accepts people. You see, blessed can also be a positive judgment of God on an individual. That means to be approved or to find approval. So when God blesses us, he approves us. Blessed or approved are you. Not happy, but approved. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, the sea creatures and the birds, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Does that mean does blessed mean happy here? Be happy, little birds, flap your wings? I don't know. Does blessed, you see, in this blessing he gives to Abraham, he gives approval to what he did. And then he said, be fruitful now and multiply. God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He made the seventh day fortunate? No, he approved it. In Genesis 18:18, Abraham will surely become a great and a powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Are all nations going to be happy because of Abraham? No, all nations will find approval to God through him. That is the blessed. And once they have found approval by God, then they are going to be happy, because that subjective feeling, that makarios, that happy, fortunate, being in a privileged situation. Of course, yes, you couldn't help but to feel happy because you have been blessed, because you have been approved by God. And this sense of being blessed is the very same thing that we see in the Beatitudes. Blessed, approved, are those who are poor in spirit. Approved are those who mourn. Approved are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed is not simply a nice wish from God. It is a pronouncement of what we actually are. Approved. It's like a stamp. And just like Abraham, because we are blessed, we are approved by God. And that is certainly going to make us happy. It's going to make us makarios, fortunate, privileged. But this is the result of being blessed, approved by God. I love the way one commentator defines approval. He said, blessedness indicates the smile of God. Max Lucado referred to it as the applause of heaven, this approval, this being blessed. The smile of God, the applause of heaven are upon the poor in spirit. God smiling down upon the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But how approved do we really want to be? You know, does God's smile, God's approval, mean more than anything else in our lives? Well, I hope so. Does it mean more than the approval of our friends or our coworkers or of our family? Do we really want God's approval above all else? Well, if so, then we must really take to heart, you see, these Beatitudes that Jesus lays before us, for they give us the character of those who are true children of God and what it is to be a kingdom person. They're like steps on a ladder, each step, each rung, each beatitude rising higher and higher, 8 steps to what it really is to be God's people. God's people are poor in spirit. God's people are meek and merciful. They are pure in heart, 8 steps up. This is what my disciples, my people are. And make no mistake, these 8 steps are not entrance requirements to the kingdom of heaven for non-believers. Nor are they 8 different kinds of good people who get to go to heaven. Nor are they just good human virtues, but they are a declaration about believers, and they build on each other. So today, start off on this bottom rung, which is a great place to start off on any time you climb the ladder. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Probably the best way to understand this phrase is to understand what it is not. Poverty of spirit is not thinking of yourself as having no value. That is not poverty of spirit. It has nothing to do with self-worth or shyness or showy humility or even being depressed. This is not poor in spirit. It actually comes from the word pitohos, which means more than just being poor. You know, a poor person might have a little loaf of bread, but a pitohos poor means they don't even have the crumbs of bread. So this word that Jesus uses for poor, this pitohos, is not just something who is not just someone who doesn't have much. Man, they are completely and totally destitute, so deep in poverty that there is no chance of survival for them unless it be from the hands of someone around them. And their body language even shows this as they cower and they cringe like a beggar. So you see, a good translation for a pitohos, the poor, would be beggarly poor. Blessed are the beggarly poor. In other words, blessed or accepted are those who are so desperately poor in their spiritual resources that they have no hope in themselves. They have nothing in themselves to commend them to God. They come to God as a beggar, for the only way that they will have life is for God to grant them life by His hand. You get that? You get that? In other words, you and I, we all together are pitohos. We are that destitute beggar. This is how one enters the kingdom of God. You see, poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. It is the awareness and the admission that we are so utterly sinful, corrupt, and that we are separated from God. John Wesley said of the poor in spirit, he said, he has a deep sense of the loathsome leprosy of sin which he brought with him from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. In other words, it's that personal recognition on our part of our moral unworthiness that the pitohos, poor in spirit, see themselves as spiritually needy. Those who acknowledge themselves as spiritually bankrupt, who know that there is nothing to commend themselves to God, they enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the only way that one can enter. No one can truly know or come to Christ without this poverty of spirit. For salvation, yes, it is by faith alone, but poverty of spirit is the posture of faith. God pours out His grace to the spiritually bankrupt, for only they are open to believe and receive the gift of salvation. No one can enter in the kingdom of heaven without the poverty of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what that first beatitude is about. No one can truly grow in Christ without it. You see, poverty of spirit is essential for spiritual growth because it's something that you and I never outgrow. It is foundational. And as we ascend up that ladder, we never grow out of it. In fact, the more spiritually mature one becomes, the more we realize our sense of poverty. Oh, listen, the more that I study, the more that I read God's Word, the deeper I delve into Jesus' teachings, the more I look at the early church and the creeds and the writings of the early church fathers, the more I become aware of just how much I don't know. The more I become aware of the poverty of my spirit. So, we've looked at blessed. We've looked at poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we look at theirs. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the Greek, the word theirs is emphatic. It kind of means like theirs, and theirs alone is the kingdom, which excludes all others who come to God with a different spirit than that of beggarliness. Again, none but those who are poor in spirit enter the kingdom of heaven. And what this means is that Jesus' teaching and theology is declaring for us for all time that no one is saved who believes that there is something within him or her that'll make God prefer or to accept him or her. Oh, listen, self-righteousness, moral pride, look at my good works, Lord, that'll damn your soul for sure. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Remember that story? Remember that story? The Pharisee, in other words, this religious man, talks about how religious, how good he was. He was doing all the right stuff. He tithed, he fasted twice a week. He always sought to enter into God's presence, and how he's not like that despicable tax collector over there. And the tax collector, man, he's standing at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. In other words, he takes the position of what? The beggarly poor. The beggarly poor. The patohos, the crouching beggar. And he beats his breast, his chest, and he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He comes with that acknowledge of his spiritual bankruptcy. And Jesus said, This man, not the other one, went home justified before God. Oh, I'll tell you, there is great truth in the saying that it's not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. It's not my standing, but my falling that allows me life in Christ. Kent Hughes tells a story of a distinguished judge in England. It's an old, old illustration, but boy, it's a goodie. This judge in England belonged to this big city church, had three mission churches under its care, And these mission churches, they were located in the slums of the city, and they had some pretty unsavory characters attending these mission churches. But God moves in wonderful ways, and so some of these people, these thieves, these prostitutes, and some very violent people accepted Jesus, and their lives, man, they were just completely turned around. But each year, on the first Sunday of the year, all the mission churches, the churches located there in the slums, would come to the big city church for a combined communion service. And everyone there would kneel along the communion rail side by side. And it just so happened on one occasion that the pastor of this big church noticed a former thief kneeling beside a judge of the High Court of England. And after his release, the thief had been converted and became a Christian worker. Yet as this judge and his former thief knelt together, neither of them seemed to be aware of the other. And so after the service, the judge happened to walk past the pastor, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail this morning?" The pastor replied, "Yes, I did, but I didn't know if you noticed." And the two walked along in silence for a few moments, and the judge declared, he said, "What a miracle of grace. What a miracle of grace." And pastor nodded in agreement, and he says, "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." And the judge looked at him, and he asked, "But who do you refer?" Well, the pastor said, "Well, to the conversion of that convict." And the judge said, "Oh, I was referring to myself. I was thinking of myself," really surprised. The pastor said, "You were thinking of yourself. What do you mean?" The judge went on, and he said, "You know," he said, it was natural for this thief to respond to God's grace whenever he came out of jail. And his life was nothing but a desperate history of crime. And when he saw the Savior, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He understood how much he needed that. He needed that help. He was that beggarly poor, you know. But I was taught as far back as I can remember to be a gentleman, that my word was my bond, that I was to say my prayers, and I was to go to church, and I was to take communion." And he said, "Man," he said, "I went to Oxford, took my degrees, and was called to the bar, and eventually ascended to judge." He said, "My friend, it was God's grace that drew me. It was God's grace that opened my heart to receive Christ. I'm a greater miracle of His grace." That story makes me think. So often I hear people talk about how their life in Jesus and how nothing really spectacular occurred that caused them to become a Christian. So often folks covet the stories of others, like how a person is lost in alcohol and drugs, drug abuse, came to Christ, and they just received Him, and how now their life is just turned on fire for the Lord, and how awesome, how incredible that is. Or maybe how God intervened and how He brought physical healing to someone's life, and that just put them on the road to the kingdom, and now they are this committed, outgoing child of God, and that can just never be silenced. But you see, the real miracle is that good, honest, self-dependent, motivated, compassionate, and caring people can actually come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Those of you who are without the spectacular story are really the bigger miracle. Because you've come to realize, to recognize that you are the patohos, that you are the beggarly poor in spirit, and that you can bring nothing to God that would commend Him to you. That your goodness and your self-dependence and compassion all wrapped up are nothing more than a disgusting, filthy rag in the sight of God. So hear these words. Hear these words, for they are words of Jesus for His church and for you, Jesus' disciples. Blessed, approved of God are you, the beggarly, poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven, now and forevermore. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank You. We praise You, Jesus, for Your approval. We truly are blessed, Lord, because of You, and that makes us happy. Makarios. But Lord, we know that we come to You, each one of us, without merit, spiritually bankrupt. And that is the only way, Jesus, that we can enter into You and to come to salvation, knowing our lack of You and our need of You. So, Father, remind us again. Remind us again, Jesus, of being certainly those who are poor in spirit, so that we might claim You and receive the kingdom of heaven. We give You thanks, Jesus, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.